This morning's reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, followed by verses 14 to 19. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathono, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of King Josiah, son of Amon of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah, son of Josiah of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall break out on all the inhabitants of the land. For I now am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And they shall come, and all of them shall set their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its surrounding walls, and against all the cities of Judea. And I will utter my judgments against them for all their wickedness in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, gird up your loins, stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not break down before them, or I will break you before them. And I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judea, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of the Lord.
Kingsley, thank you so much indeed for bringing us our Bible reading this morning. Shall we pray as we come to God's word this morning? Lord, thank you for this glorious day that you have created. We want to rejoice and be thankful for it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy in giving us your word, inspired by your Spirit. And we pray that now we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers also. Move in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I wonder if I asked you what is the most moving part of the service. When we all come together like this at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, what do you find the most powerful, the most moving? I think for me, we've just actually done it. Somebody reads out the word of the Lord, and we all join in the response, thanks be to God. I suppose it's recognizing that there's many voices vying for your attention in the world today. But one of the most important is that still small voice of God speaking to us. And the question is, particularly as we come to this new sermon series, how will we respond to this word of God? Do we put it on the back shelf for another week? Do we ignore it? Do we begin to mull it over, or do we actually put it into action in our lives? Today we will see a young man plucked from obscurity to respond to the word of God in the national life of Israel. He will be the chosen instrument for God's purposes at this momentous time in world history. We will see how his message will bring him into direct opposition with kings, priests, prophets, as well as his own friends and neighbors. It will not always be comfortable to stand in the sandals of Jeremiah. He will have a 40-year-long ministry, living through the reigns of three kings, Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. It was a turbulent time, for this is at the very end of the line of Israel. Verse 3, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So at the very beginning of this book, we know how it's going to end. This is the longest book in the Bible, more than 33,000 words in the original language, and yet we're told at the beginning what's going to happen at the end. It's like watching Titanic, I suppose. You know what's going to happen at the end. I'm sorry to spoil it for you, but there's a big iceberg and the ship sinks. Okay? That's what happens. I'm sorry if I spoiled it for you. That's what happens. And the question is, what will happen to the characters and personalities that we meet? How will the individual stories all play out against this backdrop of complete national disaster for God's people? A recent film about Winston Churchill was entitled The Darkest Hour, and it was a phrase he often used about the situation facing Britain and France in 1940 and 41. Well, this is the darkest hour for Israel and Judah. This is the darkest hour that we're going to see played out for us in the pages of Jeremiah. And really, this is the center of it all. The covenant between God's people and God was being ripped up. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He gave them the law on Mount Sinai. He prepared them to enter into the promised land of Canaan. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And it's that message all the way through the Old Testament. They therefore had to acknowledge there was only one God, and they would not follow their neighbors into idolatry and worshiping other gods. They were to obey the law, to live just, holy lives, not oppressing the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner living among them. But it is a story of sad decline. They go their own way. They thought they knew better and there would be no repercussions. And we see them entering this downward spiral of disobedience and stubbornness. And into this dismal picture steps this young man called Jeremiah from a little country town called Anathoth. And not surprisingly, he needs some encouragement. He needs some strengthening and reassurance to fulfill his role as a prophet to God's people. He will have a tough time. I hope you can see that picture, but at one point, he is lowered down into a cistern, a huge underground cavern, usually filled with water, just to get rid of him. He would be beaten. He would be conspired against, even by his own family and friends. He would be slandered. He would be mocked. He would be lied. At one point, his message is so hated, he actually comes before the king. The king cuts up the scroll his message was on and burns it in his face. Such was the hatred of Jeremiah and his message. And the question is, what will keep this man going? What will keep this prophet Jeremiah going in the faith? And I suppose if we're honest with ourselves, we've all asked that question, haven't we? How can I possibly live in this Christian world when so many people seem to be running away from God? How can I keep on going? How can I be expected to stand out and be different? I just don't have it in me. I can't do it. And then we come to these amazing words in verse 5. Let me just bring them up again. Verse 5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you or set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And these are extraordinary words, because yes, they are words given by God to this prophet 2,500 years ago, but they're also true to us. We stand in the footsteps of these great men of God like Jeremiah. We too are called by Christ to be his messengers, to be his ambassadors in the world, in a resistant world, in an unbelieving world. And each one of us this morning is uniquely special to God, our Creator and Redeemer. There is no one like you. You might be saying that's quite a relief as you look in the mirror in the morning, but you are unique. Not just your fingerprints and DNA, but everything about you. You see, a secular world tells us that we're here by chance and coincidence. There's no meaning or purpose to our lives. That's just make-believe. People tell us we're just a random blob of cells. We live and we die and that's it. But not so, says God. I formed you in the womb. I knew you and loved you even before you were born. And we're all part of God's plan from all of eternity. That's extraordinary, isn't it? God knew us and loved us from the beginning of time. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a ministry, there's good works that God has prepared for us to do in his name. Just like Jeremiah, we have a purpose, we have a mission, we have a plan from God. Again, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes fear grips us. And Jeremiah shows us his humanity. Naturally, he's frightened and flees, completely inadequate for the task. And extraordinarily enough, he actually then talks back to God. So God's just said, I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you. He then says in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. Just like Moses before him, he tells God he cannot do what is asked of him. He's just a nobody. He's just a country lad. Who will possibly listen to him? And Jeremiah needs a bit more encouragement. Goes on to say, The Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a boy, but you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And here's the key point, I think, of this chapter. When God calls, he also equips. If God calls you to do something, he will give you the resources, the spiritual strength to complete it. We may have to leave our comfort zone. Yes, we may be afraid when we're called to have that difficult conversation with a person, to take a stand on a certain issue, to start out on a new ministry or whatever, but whatever it is, God is with us. And it's that knowledge of God's presence with us that makes all the difference. We are not alone in this mission and calling. Almighty God is with us. He is a light in the darkness. He is meaning in the confusion. He is hope overcoming despair. I am with you. In the Gospels, Jesus, as the Word of God made flesh, he often reassures us with his presence. Do you remember after the resurrection, he appears to the frightened disciples saying, Peace be with you. He showed them the wounds in his side and his hands, and he said, Don't be afraid. And when he ascends into heaven, Jesus gives us the words of the Great Commission, recorded for us at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Do you remember the words at the end of the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is our confidence. We go out in the strength of God because God is with us. His presence is there. And as we go deeper into this letter, this long prophecy of Jeremiah, we begin to understand the power and authority of the Word of God. Verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You see, as we read this great book, we begin to understand where real power lies. It's not with great empires and armies. It's not with kings and emperors, our presidents and prime ministers, our Russian oligarchs and internet giants. God is the one who determines our destiny. God is the one with the future in his hands. He is the one who builds up and tears down. He's the one who exalts some and lowers others. Friends, we've got to believe that. If God is almighty, if he is omnipotent, he is the one behind world history. And I wonder if that's how we actually read history or how we watch the news. Where is God in this election? Where is God in this time of unrest, this conflict between world nations? Now, we will never know in this life why certain things happen, but we do know that all of life is in God's hands. We will see in Jeremiah that he uses the mighty Babylonian Empire to bring his judgment against his own rebellious people. If you look slightly further on in our reading, verses 14 and 16, then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall break out on all the inhabitants of the land. Why? Verse 15, for now I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north. I am calling. It's God who's actually bringing about this incident in world history. It's God who's bringing about Babylon coming to take over Jerusalem. And over the coming weeks, as we go into Jeremiah, we will see our expanded horizons. We will see behind the headlines. And hopefully it will encourage you to put your faith and trust in the Lord, even when things seem to be spiraling out of control. And you know, Jeremiah is not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. And he's constantly dialoguing, he's constantly arguing and having a discussion with the kings around him, with his family, and even with God. He pours out his heart and he wants to get to the truth. There's no pretense here. Here is a messenger who genuinely struggles with the message that God has given him. And maybe Jeremiah can help us to see how the Bible can be the word of God to us. The Bible is written by human beings, but it's inspired by God. Sometimes in the church we call that the dual authorship of the Bible. It's written by Jeremiah. He was an historical person. He lived in a real place at a real time. But because he's inspired by God, we believe his words are actually scripture. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 2. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says something similar. Prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's what we've got to believe as we turn to our Bibles. These are not just ancient words of an ancient text. These are words uniquely inspired by the Spirit. And I wonder, is the Bible still precious to us? Or maybe it was precious to us when we were younger, but somehow we've fallen out of the way of it. Can we say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Or what about in Psalm 19? His words are more precious than gold, more than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Can we honestly say that that's our experience this morning as we delve into God's word, that these words are sweet to us? Maybe we need to pray that God will actually refresh us. God would actually give us a new love for his word. And of course, many lives in many different places have been utterly changed by words of grace and truth. Just this week, I've been finishing a book. It's called Leaving Buddha, A Tibetan Monk's Encounter with the Living God by Tenzing Lakpa. And it's quite an extraordinary book of how a Tibetan Buddhist monk becomes a Christian. And I just want to read you just a few bits from this. Tenzing gets ill with tuberculosis. He finds himself in a hospital and he's treated by a Swedish doctor who's a Christian. He sees the little cross on his lapel and asks him what a Christian is. And he passes on a Bible to him. Let me just read you some words of how he became a Christian. Again and again in the Bible, I felt as if Jesus' words were being spoken directly to me. All of his teachings were echoing deep inside of me and exposing the lack of what I yearned for as a monk. Over the next couple of days, while lying in bed at the hospital, I was able to do some serious introspection. I had spent the better half of my life searching for the supreme truth. I had searched for the best teachers and dedicated myself to the most holy texts. I had sat under the tutelage of His Holiness the Dalai Lama himself. Yet in all the prayers and meditation, I never found anything that satisfied my desire for the supreme truth. The more I read about Jesus, I felt like a fraud. Maybe I'd not been searching for the truth all along. Maybe I'd been seeking for signs that I hoped reinforced my idea of truth. I came across a very special passage in the Bible. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I closed my eyes and prayed. Jesus, if you are there, I am knocking. I am seeking. I am asking. The doctor was clearly more excited for me to be discharged than I was to leave. For the past 2 weeks, I had felt that the hospital bed was my meditation cave. I hadn't to go anywhere or do anything else. I'd been able to pray and read the Bible from morning until night every day while someone brought me food and drink. I'd never felt so refreshed. Reading from the Bible was like drinking from a source of fresh water. Only a few days of reading from the Bible meant more to me than several years of reading the most precious sutras and texts. That's the story of just one man whose life was completely transformed by reading the Word of God. Of course, he would then face a lot of his opposition and persecution as he came to Christ, as he started a little home church in his village. Just like Jeremiah, he would understand the pain of sometimes standing for the Lord Jesus. You know, we're probably not called to be prophets to kings and nations, but we too need to hear these words of reassurance. Again, at the very end of our reading, verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. I wonder what it is that you've been involved with that sometimes you find it really hard to do as a Christian. Maybe you help with open the book as you go into school. And maybe you're tempted to think, this just goes into the children, one ear and out the other. What's the point? This is me doing explorers at school. We were dressing up as Daniel in the lion's den. And you know what it's like? Sometimes you do things and you don't see much fruit immediately. It just seems like hard, stony ground. Maybe you're a school governor. Maybe you lead a Bible study group. Maybe you help with children's and youth work, and there seems little fruit. Maybe you've been praying for your children or grandchildren for years, and you're just tempted to give up. It's just too hard. Nothing's happening. But can I encourage you this morning? Persevere and don't give up. Behind all of our ministry, behind all of our discipleship, is that authority of the Word of God. That's what gives us strength. That's what helps us. For we know that we're just treasure in jars of clay. Jeremiah persevered despite many obstacles and setbacks. Many will struggle and fight against us, as they did against him, but they will not overcome. I just want to leave you with the idea that perhaps it's not about our age or experience. It's not about our natural abilities or skills. It's not even about having the right type of personality. What really matters is a willingness to trust God and to be used by him. He knows us, he loves us, and he sets us apart to obey and serve him. And I pray that over the next few weeks, as we look at this prophecy of Jeremiah, we would be encouraged in our faith, especially when times are hard. Be encouraged. Do not be afraid, for he is with us. Shall we pray? Our Father, you know the challenges we face in our lives. Lord, you know the places where there is pressure and temptation, where we're tempted to cave in and to compromise. Lord, help us to hold fast to your promises. We thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love to us. Give us the faith to trust in you. Strengthen us in your service, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.